It's a real conversation. It's real talk. I'm trying to get my thoughts straight to speak and say the right things and expect a response. And then when I have this conversation with someone who is involved, they're involved, they know what's going on, they're involved in what we're doing, maybe we're doing it together, they need to do part of it. But if you don't see them as capable in helping your situation, although they're involved, you won't be too inclined to talk to them about your conditions and to try to ask help from them. You just naturally won't, because you don't have the thought process that they can do anything. If you talk to them, maybe a little more than someone that is not involved. They are involved, they're present, you're talking to them, but they're not really capable of doing anything. Or if you're not sure if they're capable, you think maybe they're capable. That's one type of conversation. You speak to that person one way. And when you're sure that they are fully capable of helping you in that situation, they are present, you're not trying to call on them, not knowing, are they hearing, are they not hearing, are they listening, are they not, is this message going to get across or not? No, she's present. She hears. She's involved in my life. And she can help me in the conditions. Then the conversation is going to be very different.
أسعفيني بفيضك المعطاء
إنه سلمي إلى العلياء فامنحي نفحة الحياة يا سبيلي إلى النجاة يا طريقا إلى العلا زهراء يا طريقا إلى العلا زهراء
لك يا مولاتي نشأت كلماتي يا وسيلتنا وشفيعتنا فاطم الزهراء
لك يا مولاتي نشأت كلماتي يا وسيلتنا وشفيعتنا فاطم الزهراء يا وسيلتنا وشفيعتنا فاطم الزهراء
فاطم الزهراء
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant fact
Imamat yek asl zinde ast dar tarikh Islam
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
Thank you.
امام صادق فرمود کسی که وسواس داره پیرو شیطانه.
امام صادق علیه السلام in a hadith states, the obsessive person is a follower of Satan and is not among the wise ones. If we take a look at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and the Imams alayhim assalam, we understand that they had not facilities like today. However, they were not obsessive, oversensitive about the purity of the things around. They believed in the original purity and validity of the things. In other words, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and the other imams alayhimus salam were cautious about their surroundings but not suspicious about them. Of course, not all doubts and presumptions are wrong. Even in the Holy Quran, it is stated that we must avoid all types of doubts or suspicions, even if some of them are true. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints and Analysis and Elaboration on the thoughts and speeches of the leader of the Muslim Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Ali and Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thanks for inviting.
You're welcome, brother. And Brother Ali, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Very welcome again to the program, Viewpoints on the Speeches and the Important Points addressed by the leader of Iran and the leader Muslim of the Muslim Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Today we want to talk about an important topic. Here and there on different speeches, the leader of Iran addressed about the comprehensiveness of the religion of Islam, that Islam is a religion which can be useful for both the other world and this world. So it covers most of the dimensions and the aspects of the practical life of all the people around the world. So when this statement is posed by some of the defenders of the religion of Islam, that Islam is the most comprehensive religion, it has planned for all the aspects of the lives, it could be discussed from two aspects. Number one is from the side of the intellectuals, I mean, the broad, so-called broad-minded people who are looking for the rational answers to everything. And from the other side, these people who belongs to the Naqli group, or the people who, according to the narrative account, whether it is based on the Holy Quran or Ahadith, can answer this question.
First of all, let's get to the rational aspect and how the religion of Islam has answered in order to defend itself.
Yeah.
That I am the comprehensive format and the plan for the life of the people.
So basically the problem is when we try to understand anything through our own intellect, we make mistakes. And that's for sure. It's not just about the God. It's about the other things. It's about the situations. You know, if people are stuck in a specific situation, everyone, according to their own intellect or level of intellectuality, they bring the solutions for it.
That's right.
You know, but the point is when you join all the ideas and you take it to the level of the pure intellect, that's the way you find the best way out of that situation.
Right.
So it's totally depends on our own thinking and our own, you know, the way we brought up the society where we have. All these things have effects on our own intellect, not the pure ones.
That's right. Nowadays, the neurosciences, I mean the brain ones, are working very much. What are the centers of the feelings, sadness, happiness, pleasure, even religion in your brain and mind, okay? Yeah. They are still searching a lot based on their, I can't say, talents. I mean, the scientific potentials that they have, they're working on that. But this pure intellect and the rational that we are talking about, for sure itself has root in spirituality, something which is beyond both the mind and the heart, okay? And this is, I think, very important in order to be taken into account. But let's get to the Naqli part now, Brother Ali Alavian. Of course, there must be so many controversies and doubts, questions regarding the rational part. We do not have that much time to answer all of them. But give us some evidences from the Holy Quran or Ahadith referring to the completeness of the religion of Islam.
There are many verses in the Holy Quran that tells us that Quran and that Islam is a comprehensive religion as well. Like actually denotes that Islam is a comprehensive religion. Whether the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the mission of the Prophet and tells him that you have been sent to the whole to the people of the worlds, and where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him or calls him that you are rahmatun lil alamin, you are a mercy for all the worlds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ جَمِيعًا. Tell the Prophet, tell the people that I am the Prophet and Messenger of God for you all. So what does it mean? It means that this Prophet is not going to be for, let's say, a limited number of the people, but he is for all the humanity, all the needs and, let's say, requirements of people. Again, in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. You are a mercy for all the worlds. With these all the worlds, there are different, actually, interpretation, whether they are only the people of the worlds, the people who are inhabitant of the earth, or there are some, let's say, parallel worlds. So Mufassirin and interpreters are not denying the existence of other worlds, because out of Qadatul Lutf, still there is a possibility of, let's say, parallel worlds that he, the Prophet of Islam, was actually a mercy for all the inhabitants of all the worlds.
That's right.
The next, let's say, verse of the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his holy book, it says, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, wants to emphasize that he is a messenger of God and the last of the prophets. So when he is appointed as the last of the prophets, it shows that there is no more, let's say, prophet after him. So it means that Allah has sent whatever he was required to send.
That's right.
So it means that the last prophet has come and he brought the last message, and now there is no more. So this is with regard to what we have in Quran. And again, there are also some other verses like وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلِكَ الْكِتَابَ تَبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. This book has explanations for everything, whatever the human mankind needs. Slowly we move to, to the lesson narrations from the Holy Prophet, because this is the naqli, or
that's
the
right.
narrative part
yes.
of it. For the naql, we start from Quran and then we move to the hadith.
Still, I think the interpretation of these ayahs of the Holy Quran is very much difficult, because, you know, understanding the true meaning of the verses of the Holy Quran.
We just mostly looked at the superficial meaning of them.
Yes, because there are so many secrets still
definitely.
Not disclosed in the Holy Quran, in the verses of the Holy Quran. Of course, the book of the Quran is Kitab Mubin, okay, that is really clear to understanding.
Mm-hmm.
But as they say, there are different batons, or
batoon,
as they say, the batoon, or the layers, you know, for the Holy Quran. So if a pure intellect wants to understand the true meaning of the verses of the Holy Quran, on that time, I think a better picture can be given to us about the world around us and how Islam can help us in order to have a better path to the other world. Okay.
Very true. I just want to mention one more hadith from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that was actually said in the Hajjat al-Wada, the last Hajj of the Holy Prophet. And in that mission of Hajj, in that, let's say, trip of his, the Holy Prophet said to the people that, "O people, I have told you whatever makes you close to the paradise and makes you distant from the hell."
Okay.
It means that I've told you whatever was needed.
Mm-hmm.
So there is no more thing to be said. And I have actually, he says again, and there is nothing that actually makes you closer to the hellfire and makes you again distant from that I have not mentioned in my explanations and in my, let's say, speeches. So it means that he is the last prophet among the prophets of God. And there is no more message to be brought by the by anyone else in future.
That's right.
So it means that when we prove the Khatamiyya, or the lastness of the Holy Prophet, then the comprehensiveness of Islam is already proven.
That's right. But these rays of revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are still working, aren't they? I mean, these rays and these distribution of the revelatory actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not on the specific prophets.
What do you mean exactly?
I mean, for because Wahy itself has different levels, isn't it?
It has levels and stages.
Yes, I mean, on different stages, except the prophetic ones.
Wahyna ila nam.
Yes.
So the levels of Wahy or revelations are different.
Yes, yes.
The kind of Wahy or revelation that comes to the prophet differs with the kind of, let's say, Wahy that comes, for example, even on an ant.
Okay.
But we do believe that, for example, there was some formats of wahy or revelation to the imams and Lady Fatima salam alayha, that we have it
well,
in the hadith.
We need to clarify this at this point, that al-yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum, that Allah has completed the religion. So this revelation that you're talking right now is not about the religion, it's not about the sharia anymore.
Yes.
You know, the rules of the religion.
Yes, that's
yes,
right.
Yes, the revelation that we're talking about on the naml, for example, an ant, the mother of Hazrat Musa is different from...
No, I just wanted
you know,
to...
Because,
brother has just
directly went on the revelation, different types.
Yes.
So the listeners might think like, now there is a revelation for the religion.
Yeah,
is
because the
else?
Question
no.
of the brother was looking at the levels and the different types of wahi. Or
I just
a revelation.
I wanted to say
that the revelation that brings the religion as the program that comes to the program, as I said, is totally different with what comes to, for example, ordinary people or even to animals or others.
Yes.
I just wanted to explain more about one of the verses which Brother Ali has mentioned. It was chapter Nahl and verse number 89, where Allah says, وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Now here Allah says, we have sent down, O Prophet, upon you the book, Tibyan, and clarifier, likulli shay, for everything. This is very important. You know, when we talk about the comprehension of the religion, whether the Islam is comprehensive or not, here Allah is clearly saying it is tibyan and likulli shay.
Yes.
When He says clarifier of everything, it means everything is in the Quran.
That's all right.
Either in its microwave or macrowave.
Right.
And wahudan, and the guidance, wa rahmatan, and mercy, wa bushra lil muslimin, and glad tidings for those who submit.
Mm-hmm.
Now here, some has translated as muslimin as the Muslims, or the Muslim as those who submit
That's right.
to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
So basically, You know, when we're talking about the naql, we need to make sure that this is for those who accept Quran. Because the first part of the discussion, which was intellectual, was for those who are non-believers and they need, approve outside the Quran, outside the narrations. But when we talk about the naqli things, it's for those who submit to Allah, who are the Muslims, and they want something from the Quran to be said.
I still believe that the most pure intellect on earth now available is the pure mind, spirituality, and intellect of Hazrat Hujjah. You know, the presence of Hazrat Hujjah, who is Hay, who is alive, may Allah hasten his reappearance,
inshallah,
might help us one day very much in order to have the clear understanding of the concept of Islam. As they say, when the Hazrat arrives, Ya'ti bid-din al-jadid, you know, it will show you a type of religion or Islam. It is not bringing a new religion, okay?
Mm-hmm.
It is just showing you the hidden manifestations of the religion of Islam that you were not aware of. Mm-hmm. And I think the presence of Hazrat Hujjah on earth and all the system which are working for him, okay, mm-hmm, the system of Adala and everything on earth, is really beautifully put in the Shia theology and how to believe in the last savior, how to believe in the presence of an imam who is alive, who is among us, who is living. And, the true religion of Islam is in his hands, mind, and heart. He's applying it. And inshallah, Allah gives us a chance to visit him and see how Islam could answer all the questions of the human beings, both in this world and the year after. This is really a wish for all the believers, not only Muslims, all the monotheistic, you know, believers all around the world. Inshallah, Allah gives us that chance, inshallah, one day. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints regarding the comprehensive aspects of the religion of Islam in both aspects, the rational and narrative dimensions. We try to discuss it. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in the world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خداست. ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
This is a short part of some articles about Imam Khomeini's point of view on religion and politics. About politics and religion, Imam Khomeini says, Prophets had two main objectives. They were sent in order to develop people's spirituality and those potentials, to free the poor from under domination of hegemony. Have had these two duties, the spiritual duty, which was to release people from the captivity of the carnal soul and to save them from tyranny. These were the prophet's duties. When one observes Moses and Abraham and what have been said about them in Quran, he realizes that they are also held the same two positions, the first being invitation of people to monotheism and the second being their liberation from tyranny and injustice.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to Spring of Truth. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah al-Musawi, and we are looking at some point of views made by al-Imam al-Khumayni radwanullahi alayhi. In one of his speeches, Imam al-Khumayni said, If our intellectuals could understand the political objectives of these prayers, morning sessions, and passions play, they would not then question the holding of these gatherings or morning rituals. Many people around the world, be it Muslims or non-Muslims, most of the time they question us and they say, well, why are you guys gathering up? Why do you guys hold lectures and lessons and mornings and this and that? We're constantly being questioned. Sometimes we are being questioned by our own people. He who asks a question about these things, as in terms of why do you keep doing it, why is it be done every year, obviously they don't understand the importance of it or the political objectives of it, as Imam al-Khumayni says. So these mornings, they have a spiritual aspect, they have a religious aspect, they have educational aspect. At the same time, they have political aspects. They are places where people become aware of the political arena.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi. Sallallahu alayhi. Salli ala
Now you can see that in most of our gatherings and most of our speeches and lectures, you see that the clergy or the preachers themselves, they constantly keep mentioning political events. Now I, as a person, when I attend the Friday prayer, I become aware of many things that I wasn't aware of. Maybe because I got too busy, work, school, this and that, and I don't know what's happening in the political arena. But when I attend Friday lecture on a Friday prayer and the preacher starts to deliver his speech, they usually bring matters of politics after the people and make them aware of it and tell them what is right and what's wrong in this regard. So it is extremely important for me to be educated and on the right path when it comes to politics. So these gatherings, they are not only ritualistic, but they are in fact enlightening to us when it comes to politics and other issues. So we have to understand the reasons and why they are important. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah.
economic divide.
Racial and ethnic inequality and racism. These are issues that are widespread in the U.S. But what if these issues came at an economic cost and not just small amounts? What if they ran in the trillions of dollars? Hi, I'm Kavit Ahwe. That appears to be the case in the U.S., which is what we will be looking at in this edition of Economic Divide. Coming up in today's program, these are some of the highlights. Racial inequality, racial output, $51 trillion lost in U.S. GDP. The exclusion of minorities, African Americans and Latinos in that mix is something that is highlighted in reports that have come out, one from a Federal Reserve CEO. Also, the roots of inequality, something that the U.S. Is plagued by, and some of the consequences, jobs, education, and pay, things that inequality shows itself in these different sectors. And one of the other highlights of our report and of our program today would be how COVID-19 has exposed inequality in the U.S., its impact on minorities, which has been more than whites, and how blacks and minorities are actually more jobless because of COVID-19.
Economic Divide looked at a study from a source within the U.S., Mary Daly, the San Francisco Federal Reserve president. She has said, "The imperative for equity, for closing some of these gaps, is not only a moral one, but is also an economic one." The study looked at three factors at the base. If black and Hispanic men and women held jobs at the same rates as whites, if they completed college at the same rates as whites, and if they earned the same as whites. From labor alone, they figured the gains would add up to $22.9 trillion over 30 years, from the years 1990 to 2019. The larger $51.2 trillion estimate factors in an increase in capital investments that a more productive labor pool could be expected to trigger.
So we looked at, our thought experiment was, what if we equalized by gender, men and women, by race, different racial groups, and gave people the same opportunities in education, employment, occupational choice, and even how well they're allocated to jobs that demand the skills that they've already acquired. And what we found is all of those things matter. The big ticket items, of course, were getting people the right amount of education and then getting them in positions that are equivalent to their education and having them paid appropriately for the education and skills that they've earned. And those were things that, you know, they increase innovation, they increase productivity, and importantly, and this is the main bottom line, they increase economic output. We estimated that over the last 30 years, it's $30 trillion in lost economic output to our country.
So racial discrimination in the United States, that does not take us by surprise, even though it has reached alarming levels in that country. Yet looking at social media posts, it is still quite revealing what is not being done about it, which in turn is reflected economically in that country. I mean, take this entry, which is actually from the White House itself. It said the racial wealth gap has direct roots in discriminatory federal, state, and local policies. Well, let's take a look at what Joe Biden said, the current U.S. president, on his campaign trail. In this clip, which you're going to see, delivering remarks on his Build Back Better plan, which is on advanced racial equity in America's economy.
Most people wouldn't even think the Fed has anything to do with this. Its existing mandate promotes maximum employment and stable prices. Under my plan, I believe the Fed should add that to that responsibility and aggressively target persistent racial gaps in jobs, wages, and wealth, revise its hiring and employment practices, and achieve greater diversity at all levels of that institution, including diverse nominees for the Board of Governors and the regional banks.
Well, there you have Biden himself talking of the reality, and it's glaringly obvious here how the U.S. is aware of the discrimination that's taking place. That it's not providing a fair representation out there when it comes to all segments of the society. And here is a person citing one of the unfortunate realities out there when it comes to people of color, especially African Americans. Now, the real aim of this program, how minorities, especially African Americans, are the hidden economy of the U.S., as represented through these successful African Americans.
I'm going to do this in reverse order. So first, I'm going to introduce Tristan Wilkerson. He's a general partner of High Street Equity Partners, focusing on investor relations, capital raising, and performance. Tristan is an experienced policy professional, angel investor, and entrepreneur with demonstrated success in both the public and private sectors. He's a former congressional aide. Our next speaker is Ron Busby. Ron is the president and CEO of the U.S. Black Chambers. Ron is a former successful business owner himself. He has been recognized as one of the nation's best CEOs.
Now, it wouldn't be fair if there was not an African-American female representation.
And last but not least, Olivia Bundles is the author of On Her Own Ground, The Life and Times of Madam C.J. Walker, which is the New York Times notable book. About her entrepreneurial great-great-grandmother that was the inspiration for Self-Made, a fictional four-part Netflix series starring Octavia Spencer.
Okay, joining us in the studio is Graylin Hagler. He is a pastor and justice advocate. We also have the pleasure of having Marzia Hashmi with us. No need to introduce you, Marzia. Thank you, first of all, for coming.
Thank you
Journalist,
for inviting me.
Activist and media personality. Okay, first let's listen to Graylin Hagler. Graylin, we have this report that is the basis of our program indicating that $51 trillion has been prevented from being contributed to the U.S. GDP and the segments of society in the U.S., minorities, which includes African Americans and also Latinos. Let me get your reaction on that, on why this has happened and if authorities are going to do anything about it, because they are aware of that this has actually happened.
Well, while they're not reacting to it, it's because there has been a historical and persistent racism that has existed in the United States of America, a discrimination from before emancipation. I mean, folks were held as chattel slaves at one point in this country. And then with the emancipation of the Emancipation Proclamation after the Civil War, folks were so-called set free. But there had been always numbers of things that continued to sabotage the economic advance of the black community, such as the Congress and their mismanagement of the Freeman's Savings Bank, which left 61,000 depositors with losses of nearly $3 million in 1874.
Yeah, well, the list goes on, as he was about to say there. Marjorie, this is what's incredible here. We know about the discrimination. And that's what I want to hear from you about in summary form. And then you have the other side where minorities and African Americans are included in that, in a sense. They have been prevented from contributing to the U.S. GDP in terms of the economy, as you just cited some examples. So tell us what you think about that and if you have even personal experiences that you may contribute here.
Right. It is quite a paradox, Kaveh. On the one hand, you have the United States with the greatest economy in the world. And on the other hand, you have this minority group, especially African Americans, I'll look at that side of things, that have been prevented from even contributing to that economy in the way that they could have. And so in the long run, the United States has actually shot itself in the foot from actually preventing some of its citizens from reaching their potential. Yes, of course, I agree with Reverend Hagler and what he says, and of course I have personal experience. I don't think that there's a black American, especially my age, for sure, who has not experienced that. I grew up in a time that black parents taught their kids, you have to understand where you are, you have to work twice as hard to get half as far.
Yeah, and what's spectacular in this whole thing is the fact that you have U.S. authorities who are aware of that, and you have the current U.S. president on his campaign trail, in which he talked about how they're going to set aside a fund for people who have been prevented from actually getting their fair share or shake to contribute to your society. We're going to listen to him, and then I'll come back with a reaction from you.
Sure. That's what racial equity in our economy looks like. Here's another step we're going to take under my Build Back Better plan to fully include more people into the deal. We're going to strengthen the Federal Reserve's focus on racial economic equity.
All right. On his campaign trail, so I don't know if it's him making that then to get votes, or if he actually means what he's saying. Do you believe the president and whether he's going to follow through? I mean, how can you change something that's been in the U.S. society for so long in terms of discrimination?
We're talking about systemic racism.
Right.
We're talking about a system that has to be changed, not an individual that can make certain promises. We look at over the years, we have seen many candidates and many presidents even make many promises. I mean, even under the presidency of Obama, as a matter of fact, the situation for Black Americans became worse. So, no, I don't think that there's anything that is going to be done just from a promise.
Very well. I wish we had more time to talk about this, but we do appreciate you taking the time to talk to us. Marzi Hashemi, here with us, journalist, activist, and media personality.
You're very welcome.
Thank you for coming in. We had Pastor and Justice Advocate Graylin Hagler speak to us before that. Now, the following is another experience of a person either of color or a minority and his or her experience with how they have been held back from contributing to the U.S. at least economic cycle.
The opportunity for good jobs, it wasn't there, you know, and sadly to say, you know, where I lived in New Orleans is what I've experienced. I think it was more who you know at that time to get that job, and you didn't have to have a degree. And it's just so sad to say it because a lot of people, they struggle because of that. You know, there were times where even with school, you know, I couldn't even get my sons in a decent school.
Our infant news section is upon us, and as the end of the year is approaching us, can you believe it? We are not coming short on topics. Well, our first topic is about wealth inequality. A new report has revealed that the richest 1% took 38% of new global wealth since the year 1995, and the bottom half got just 2%. They went on to say that global inequities in wealth and income are, quote, about as great today as they were at the peak of Western imperialism in the early 20th century. There you go. That's how it stands. Next story, inflation. How many more times are we going to talk about this? But it is something that's persisting. Money-hungry corporations, the century said, are to blame for it. Corporate profiteering is forcing workers and families to make unnecessary sacrifices so that wealthy executives can make themselves richer. And, of course, that means their pay. While the pay for median employees, well, that fell by 8%. So, obviously, you're looking at the inequality that happens there as a result of that. It's called a wage gap. Next up, we go to Sri Lanka. The economy there is not doing well. We reported on this a few months ago, and the problem is still there. As food and energy prices are soaring, Sri Lankans are going without their basic necessities. Now, one reason that is cited is that the Sri Lankan government, its efforts to hold on to foreign exchange reserves, is blamed for creating shortages of basic goods as a result. And our final look at news from this, or recent news, I should say, global arms sale. A recent report came out, and this is really not surprising, that weapons trade is booming. Profits are hitting record profits overall. $531 billion is what it came at for the year 2020. And the top five companies, they're all from the U.S. And one part of the world that has sold the most weapons to, West Asia, otherwise known to the rest of the world as the Middle East. And, of course, again, that comes in at a record. Well, the end of the year is upon us, and with that, we would really like to hear from you when it comes to, for example, topics that we should cover, like in this section, before the year is actually over. Now, the contact information is behind me. Make sure you drop us a line so that we can cover a story, especially in your part of the world.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
This is our in-depth section, which we will drive home how the disparities between whites and other races, which amounts to racial discrimination, cost the U.S. economy trillions of dollars. Let's take a look at the disparities between black and white men. We looked at businessmen. Here you have a white businessman, $100, and for the black businessman, they're $5.04. Now, what does this mean? It means for every $100 of white wealth, black families have only $5.04, if you can believe that. Now, the disparity also holds for wealthier black families. The 99th percentile black family is worth a mere, what do we have? $1,574,000, while the 99th percentile white family is worth over $12 million. That's a little less than $11 million, according to the Survey of Consumer Finances. Now, unemployment's great gauge of how the disparity shows itself there. People of color, which includes black, Latinos, Asian whites, and then all. When it comes to whites, they have a lower unemployment compared to the rest of them. The green line here, these are the whites. The timeline was February 2020 all the way through to December 2020. Let's try to get some sense out of it. Joining us for a breakdown of this is Darwin Fishman. He's a lecturer in sociology at San Diego State University in California. So Darwin, welcome. When we take a look at this report, there were ranges of $19 trillion all the way through to $51 trillion in terms of how much money to U.S.'s GDP blacks and minorities in general could have added. Well, why is it that these demographics have been held back from their contribution to U.S. society, economically speaking, of course?
Yeah, no, that's a great question. Thank you. And yes, racism is real here, and definitely that's one way it manifests itself. You can see that in terms of things like income and salary and employment. And it's true that when you hear the numbers you just rattled off, it sounds horrible, and most people want to make a moral judgment. What we have a more difficult time wrapping our heads around is there's actually a lot of people that actually are not embarrassed by that and don't want to change that. The status quo is also really real, and it is based on that racism.
Well, when we take a look at an example of this, if I can pick one, Darwin, let's take a look at Wall Street, for example. They are accused of discrimination, looking at what they have done, for example, in terms of banking, as I'm seeing over here, options in minority neighborhoods for mortgages, things of that nature. There has been discrimination against African Americans especially, but overall minorities. Why is that happening?
Right. And again, media wants to separate the two, because once you establish, as that data suggests, the numbers you shared, there is the racism. It's not by accident. And so in that sense, trying to change it is not simply identifying the problem. Wall Street, in that sense, becomes even more extreme, because you can also make a really compelling argument on the other side that their success is based on the racism that's baked into it. And we know that historically, if we go back to the history for Africans in this country, slavery was profitable. It's what set the U.S. aside from Europe and made the success that we had.
All right, let me thank our guest Darwin Fishman, lecturer in sociology at San Diego State University from California, spoke to us. Now, throughout the program, we're going to actually look at some case examples of either blacks, Latinos, or minorities, and the experiences that they have had when it comes to either racial discrimination or them being held back from contributing to the U.S. society.
We know very well that the pathway to generational wealth is owning a home, is having savings, is having life insurance, is having college savings accounts for our children. So we worked very hard to stay very simple and save to get to where we are. Over the years, the promotions, I think, helped as well, both for myself and for my husband. you know, because even now we aren't paid the same as our white counterparts.
When one takes a look at racism, there are instances of it that are either repeated or built upon from the past. And of course, this comes at an economic cost. These are some of the instances that prevent economic contribution from minorities, be it African Americans or Latinos. Take public education. This has actually been underfunded in many African American majority schools. As a result, skill acquisition and upward mobility is prevented. Employment discrimination happens in different forms, which makes it hard to escape things like poverty. And then there is the criminal justice system, higher incarceration rates for minorities, there are also higher guilty verdicts, even higher bail money, and greater chances of monetary sanctions. Employment discrimination among minorities is worth taking a look at, since there are many jobs that are characteristics of this group. Taking a look at this chart, it shows occupations with a high black worker concentration. The lowest is childcare workers, coming in at 17%. Home health aides, nursing assistants, security guards, and bus drivers are the higher ranking ones. But take a note at the average media wage, which falls below the standard wage. Compared to whites, the median wage for all U.S. workers is around $42,000 per year, but 43% of black workers earn less than $30,000 annually. And take a look at the black share of the labor force, 12.9%. And here's something not reported or known in the U.S. Many black neighborhoods don't have sufficient access to goods and services that are taken for granted in other everyday white majority neighborhoods. One out of every five black households is situated in a food desert, defined by the USDA as a low-income neighborhood with inadequate access to food. In terms of housing, blacks have 53.7% of their income go toward housing, when the average should be 30%. When it comes to healthcare, black Americans are nearly 2.4 times more likely than white Americans to live in a neighborhood with limited healthcare services. And in terms of banking, bank branches have been closing rapidly in recent years. And according to FDIC, nearly half of all black households did not have enough banks in 2017, compared to just 20% of white households. Our final look is on the internet availability to minorities, especially blacks. This is a big one, since its effect is felt on a wide scale of U.S. economic activity. When it comes to broadband, black households are 50% more likely to live in areas with limited broadband service. And many internet service providers impose credit checks or require cash deposits from new customers. This is why black consumers are more likely to participate in e-commerce, since they are a segment that has become mobile first compared to the whites. If you feel we have left anything out, please let us know. We would love to hear from you. From me, Mahdi, it's goodbye until next week.
The problem of racial inequality in the U.S., particularly against African Americans and Latinos, is deep-rooted. As our guests have pointed out, some of this goes back to the days of slavery in the case of African Americans. But so what? Does that mean that the status quo in the U.S. continue? U.S. officials in charge, like the current President Joe Biden and even the Federal Reserve, know that minorities have been held back in the U.S., as shown in the study that we revealed to you, and that they can greatly contribute to U.S.'s economic GDP. But how can that happen when you are looking at a greatly divided U.S., perhaps more than at any other time in U.S. history? That's something to think about. That does it for this edition of the program. It was great having you on board. Hope you enjoyed it. From Mikova Tafoyi and the entire team at Economic Dividers, goodbye. Until next time.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fun. on the football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host, Musa Al-Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program, Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems and questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. As usual, most of the answers are based upon the holy book of the Quran and upon the narrations of the Prophet and of the household of the Prophet, peace be upon them all. Joining us in the studio is our guest speaker, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi, from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sayyid, I welcome you and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sayyid. Today, dear Sayyid, we will be talking about how a parent should never show their children a weak spot that they may then further on in life or later on abuse and manipulate. Dear Sayyid, how should we go on about doing this?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعجل فرجه. Now with kids, we did say many times they are very smart creatures. They pick up quickly and they get to know things a lot quicker. Now among the things that kids are good at, it's finding their parents' soft spots and their weaknesses, especially with the women. Okay, with the mothers.
Or more emotional.
Yeah. Right. So the mothers, because they are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them too much emotions, which is a good thing, not a bad thing. But sometimes the women themselves, they don't know how to use that. They just leave it open. For example, I remember this happened to me once. It was a very cold winter day. I think it might even be snowing outside. And I had to wake up my daughter for school. Now, my daughter, she's, you know, I don't know, she's 6, 7. And under her blanket, be comfortable. Now she has to wake up cold and go to school.
Right.
And the mother's like, oh, you know what, just leave her sleep. Just let her pass. I'm like, no, it's school day. You know? If I have to do this, how many days my daughter's going to get off? Just because her mom feeling, you know, sorry for her.
Right.
So she, my daughter understood that that's her mom's weakness. So every time that she doesn't want to go to school now, it's like, Mom, she comes up with an excuse.
She manipulates it.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the mothers, I've given you extra emotions so you can compensate the lack of the father.
Okay. So that's the expression that's used.
So the father's going to lack. So we're going to give you a bit extra so you can make up for it. But don't let it, you know, there has
dominate
to be limitation. You need to put a fence around it.
Right.
So when kids understand that they have a soft spot or a weakness from their parents, they will definitely abuse it, whether it's in a good way or sometimes even in a bad way.
Right.
For example, a child that knows that he starts yelling and screaming, his parents will give him whatever he wants quickly, just to shut him up.
Right.
That will be a constant. That will, he will always use that method.
Right, it will be abused very much.
So he will always use that method to yell out and cry and scream so he could get what he wants.
Right, it's effective, makes sense.
Yeah.